Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson, one of the teaching pastors of Shelter Rock Church. It's great to see you this morning. Hey, if you participated in the half marathon yesterday in Brooklyn, raise your hand. Anyone here? Okay, a bunch of people. Let's celebrate these guys. .1 miles for water wells in Africa. And as a pastor, I feel like I need to brag a little bit, but if you go to the World Vision website and you see all the churches listed, Shelter Rock Church participants raised more money than any other church in New York City. Very cool. $63,000 over came in, and that's really neat to see. But I want to talk about the marathon, a half marathon, in just a different angle. For those of you who practice, did you find that you started building a different kind of community? In other words, people who were running the race, you're running it together, you're spending time, when you're actually in the race, you're conscious of every orange shirt, if it's a World Vision shirt, you wore the actual marathon shirt there, but you're very conscious of who your teammates are, and you're spending a lot of time together. Do not think for a moment, for those of you who didn't participate, that the only race is 13.1 on some Saturday in October. They ran 12 miles, I think it was the previous weekend. And before that, it's like 10 miles. And before that, it's 8 miles. They've been spending a lot of time working and preparing, and that has built community. Well, that's what we're going to be talking about today, is what does Christian community look like? We're continuing our series, I Love My Church, and we're looking at different aspects of what makes the Church of Jesus Christ so lovable. In other words, what stands out about it? And today, we're going to be looking at the aspect of Christian community and the difference that it makes. So what I want to show you right now, though, is we're continuing with Paul right now on his second missionary journey. And on this message, we're also going to be moving to the third missionary journey. So if you look in the screen with me behind, and for those of you in Fellowship Hall, you won't see my laser pointer, but you can see on the map where we're talking about. But the trip actually began in Antioch, which is in modern-day Lebanon, and then moved over through Asia Minor. This whole section here would be modern-day Turkey. And then right around Troas, Paul receives this vision. It's listed in the book of Acts as he sees the man from Macedonia saying, "Come over here, Paul." And we're so glad he did, because he crosses the water and he is now in Macedonia, or northern Greece from our perspective. And aren't we glad he did go there, because we have our book of Philippians, which was written because he planted a church in Philippi. And then we have our book to the Thessalonica, or the Thessalonians. And then last week we talked about the Bereans and how they studied the scripture to see if what Paul said was true. Well, at the rest of chapter 17, he's coming down and he goes to Athens. Now, his experience at Athens is very interesting, because that's where he actually goes to the Acropolis. And he sees that they have a statue to the unknown God. And he says, "I want to tell you about the unknown God." And he tells him about Jesus Christ. But after his ministry in Athens, he moves to Corinth and Caesarea, and he spends a lot of time here. Then over to Ephesus, and then back, and then he's going to begin another trip, which would be the third missionary journey. So today, we are visiting with Paul as he's in Corinth and moving on from there. So here's what I'd love for you to do. If you have a Bible with you, open it to Acts chapter 18, as we look from verse 1 and following. But also, you can look into your worship folder, and on that brochure that says the Brooklyn Tabernacle Trip, on the other side of it is the scripture for today. And the reason I've included that scripture is because I want to teach you a little bit about how to study the scripture and to reach some conclusions. Now, when we look at the book of Acts, we are picking up a narrative. It is almost as if Luke has his camcorder going, his phone, he's observing what exactly is happening, and he's just telling us, good, bad, ugly, he's just giving it all to us. But in this journey of expressing to us what is taking place, today we're going to look with a critical eye as to what do we learn about New Testament Christian community. What did it look like? Now, I want to acknowledge for a second, did you notice that Shelter Rock Church is a pretty diverse group of people? Absolutely. I mean, we praise God for it. Well, on the Sunday after Thanksgiving, I'm going to be preaching at a Taiwanese church in Little Neck. You know what I will need to do on that day? After I'm done preaching, I'm having lunch. Why? Because if you've ever been to a Chinese church, or a Korean church for that matter, or even a Spanish church for that matter, your service is usually followed by a meal. And so it's not just that you go to church, you're hanging out afterwards for mealtime. Now, you check out here, I mean, we pick up a little bagel slice, a little cup of coffee, see ya, you know, out the door. And we realize different cultures have different concepts of what Christian community looks like. But what we're seeking to do today is see what are the qualities, despite whether you're having a meal after church or not, that should be evident when Christian people are relating one to another. So with that in mind, let's prepare our hearts in prayer that God by His Spirit will reveal things that perhaps we haven't considered before. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we have the privilege today to spend some time around your word and to grow into the kind of men and women students that you have called us to be. Toward that end, we pray that as we open our Bibles, you will open our hearts. And we pray, Lord, this for those watching online as well as those here in this room. May the end result that your Son, Jesus Christ, be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's open our Bibles or take that sheet out of your worship folder. And it's a longer passage. So, what I'm going to do is interrupt it periodically and ask you to circle something, particularly if you're using our little insert, because we're looking at this passage with a critical eye. What does it tell us about Christian community? Here we go. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. When Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Now, this is the first thing I circled on mine. He stayed and worked with them. In other words, we see Paul spending time in a work environment with other Christians. Verse 4. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Now, I'm going to circle this next two verses here. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Now I'm going to move down to verse 18, because it continues our theme. Paul stayed in Corinth for some time. Then he left, now I'm going to circle these two words, the brothers and the sisters, and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Caesarea. Now, I want to pause here and just say, why is Luke telling us about Paul's haircut? It's like, bizarre. Why would he say this? Ah, there's a reason. For some of you who may be familiar with passages of the Old Testament, this will recall Numbers chapter 6, where we read about a Nazirite vow. It is a vow of dedicating a portion of your life, separating it unto the Lord. And what this is, it's just Luke telling us that Paul took a Nazirite vow on his journey. And it's just interesting to know that as we move on. Verse 19, they arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with him, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. Now, I just want to point out something which is a little trivial here, but interesting. Notice he went up to Jerusalem and down to Antioch. If you looked at a map, it looks like he's going down to Jerusalem and up to Antioch. But consistently, all through the Bible, you always go up to Jerusalem and down anywhere else. Why? It's because Jerusalem is the city of God, the place where we meet with the Lord God Almighty. So it's always referred to as going up to Jerusalem and down anywhere else you go. Verse 23, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Pergia. Next thing I'm circling is this, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. I circled verse 26. They invited him to the home and explained the way of the Lord more adequately. Verse 27. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. I circle verse 27 as another defining difference. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. Now, I circled that part of the verse separately. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. Verse 28, for he had vigorously refuted the Jewish opponents in the public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Okay, we're going to stop right there. That's the end of the chapter. What we are looking at is what do we learn about Christian community just taking a slice out of a page and seeing what did the early church do. And the first thing that I notice that leaps from onto my eyes is this. Christian community thrives outside of church buildings. Christian community thrives outside of church buildings. How so? Well, remember when he went to Titus Justice's house and what happens in this house? Well, people are coming to faith. Entire households are coming to faith. Now, I want you to ask, do you have Christian community outside of the church, and do you have it inside a home? For example, being a part of a small group. You know, some of my longest and oldest friends are small groups that I've been in down through the years. These are just people who have poured their life into mine and my life into theirs, and I had the chance to become very close to them. At the church, we have numerous small groups meeting in homes. And you can inquire with Pastor Jim if you'd like to be a part of a small group. Or if you'd like to host a small group, he would love to know more about that because some of our greatest ministry takes place in homes. But it's not just homes. It takes place in places of business. Now, for those of you who have a job, I want you to think for a moment. Do you know the Christians at the place of business that you work at? I mean, could you, if I came to visit you, could you say, this person's a believer, that person's a believer, and introduce me and walk me around? If you can't, I bet there are Christians there that you don't even know about and that you could have fellowship. When I went to my first day working for Amtrak in Chicago, I am in an office of 400 people, and I'm thinking, there's got to be some believers here. I want to know them. I want fellowship. So I took my Bible out of my briefcase, and I put it on the desk, an actual paper Bible, put it on my desk, and somebody walked by and said, are you a believer? I said, actually I am. Oh, let me introduce you to Christians here. He walked me around the entire place of work, and I met 15 different people who were followers of Jesus Christ there. And you know what? We had fellowship. Sometimes they would ask me to pray for something. Sometimes I would ask them to pray for something. In the end, we blessed each other because of that fellowship, because of that community. You can do the same thing. It is an opportunity for you to meet with people and grow, not just here on Sunday morning, but wherever you find yourself, being part of a home group, being part of a study. And I want to encourage the students in this room. One of the most vibrant things that I did was in my ninth grade. One of my friends, who was a Christian, started a Bible club. And as long as it was student-led, the school was okay with it. And so with that in mind, if you're in a school, inquire whether there's a Bible club. Carry a Bible, if you will. I know that will feel a little weird because nobody actually carries Bible books anymore. But you know what? It is a way to find out who believers are, where they are, and you don't have to be alone during the week. You can have fellowship. So as we look at this and consider this distinction, I want you to realize that when you show your faith, even in your place of work, it makes a difference. One of my favorite stories concerning this relates to a woman who called our church a number of years ago, and she said, "Pastor Steve, could you pray for my mom? She's at North Shore Hospital." And I said, "I'd be delighted to pray for your mom, but I could do one better. It's Sunday. I'm free this afternoon. I can go visit your mom at North Shore Hospital. Do you think that would be okay with her?" "Oh, that'd be great." So I go to North Shore Hospital, and the room was actually filled with a lot of family members because she was going to have surgery the next day. And I said, "Hi, I am the pastor of your daughter's church, and I was just wondering if I could pray with you guys." "Oh, that'd be so nice," she said. So we all held hands around her bed, and we prayed that the Lord would bring her through the surgery, and she was very, very grateful. Well, a few weeks later, I get a letter back from her, and this is when she tells me the rest of the story. She said, "Pastor Steve, thank you for coming and visiting me in the hospital, but I need to tell you what happened next. That next morning, a man comes in to wheel me to the operating room, and he introduced himself. He said, 'Hi, my name is David. I'm going to be wheeling you to the operating room. I also attend Shelter Rock Church, and as I wheel you, I'm praying for you that your surgery will go well.'" And she goes, "Thank you. I appreciate that." She arrives at the operating room, and there is a woman. Her name is Esther. She says, "Hi, my name is Esther, and I also go to Shelter Rock Church. I will be the surgical nurse with you, and I'll be praying for you as the doctor performs the surgery." She goes, "Thank you very much." Mind you, this woman has not been in church in 17 years. So this is like, what is going on here? She goes through the surgery. It goes well. She comes out of recovery. She's back in her room. A day later, she gets a phone call. She says, "Hi, my name is Fran from Shelter Rock Church. We provide meals to people who come out of surgery. Would you like us to bring meals over to your house?" She said, "That would be very nice." And she says this. She said, "Pastor Steve, I am convinced that Shelter Rock Church does not have parishioners, but a band of angels." And man, did I feel proud of this community at that time. And I wish I could say it happens this perfectly every time. But you know what made a difference? These people understanding that I am a Christian even while I'm a nurse, even while I am an orderly, even while I am doing my business. It doesn't mean that you're doing something outside of the company policy. It means that you're honoring those things, but are also a believer. As Christians, we are Christians doing some of our best work in homes and in places of business. We probably are doing a bad job if all we do is act like Christians in a room like this. What's the next thing we observe? It nurtures new kinds of relationships. Christian community nurtures new kinds of relationships. Now, I asked you to circle this phrase, brothers and sisters. Now, if you are unfamiliar with Christian culture, this may be weird sounding to you. In fact, in ancient Rome, they thought this was pretty weird. In fact, some of the nasty letters that were written about Christians called Christians incestuous because they called each other brothers and sisters. In fact, at the church that I grew up in, everybody was called brother this or sister that. It was just how we addressed one another. But one of the things I came to appreciate is that we do have a unique relationship, that I do have brothers and sisters. We think of each other differently because of what Christ has done in our life. You know, I mentioned before, I've worked for Amtrak, and one of the fun things I used to do when I was chief of onboard services walking the train, I would have a train of about 1,500 people. And one of the things I enjoyed doing was walking from one end of the train to the other and seeing who had a Bible and who was reading it. And I would walk through and I'd say, oh, that person has a Bible, that one has a Bible. And then I'd have fellowship. I mean, we're going from Chicago to San Francisco. We got some time on our hands. And so when I would be able to have some free time, I would revisit those folks, say, hey, I notice you're reading a Bible. Are you a believer? Yes, I am. Oh, what church? And before you know it, we would have fellowship in such beautiful ways. I had the opportunity to pray for people, to be encouraged by them, to encourage them, all because people who I've never met in my entire life are my brother and my sister. And what a beautiful thing that is. But here is an ancient writer. This comes from 130 AD, and it was written by Dionysius. The letter to Dionysius, excuse me, and this is what he wrote, referring to Christians. They love all men and are persecuted by all. What's interesting about this little fragment is that this is written by an unbeliever describing his observation of Christians. Man, I want that reputation for us. Maybe not the persecuted part, but definitely they love everyone. Wouldn't you love to be known that we are the community who have extraordinary love? That is a distinctive of the new kind of relationship that we have in the Christian community. Which brings us now of describing qualities of this community. It is a community with purpose. It is a community with purpose. In other words, we function with an intentionality as we relate one to another. The first one is this. It is to strengthen one another. Verse 23, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Pergia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, what does strengthening somebody look like? Well, I pondered in my own journey and said, when have I strengthened somebody that I could say it really made a difference? And I remember when I was in my late 20s, maybe early 30s, and I was at a church in Illinois, and the church was in a hard place, and the pastor resigned. Now, the reason he resigned was because the church attendance was dropping. He felt personally responsible, and then at the congregational meeting, they voted not to give him a raise because of this condition of the church. They felt it was his fault, too. So he resigns, and he's not sure what he's going to do with the rest of his life. At the time, I think he was in his late 40s, early 50s. And so I wrote him a little letter, and I put it on his desk. It was a verse from Philippians chapter 1, and this is the verse. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. It's a verse that Paul is just encouraging that he who began working in you, he's going to finish the job. He's not going to leave you alone. Bill wrote me back and said, Steve, that is exactly what I needed when I needed it. And I have taken joy watching what God has done with the rest of this man's life to use it for the glory of God. And now he's in his 70s and he's still using his life in ministry and blessing people. I want you to think about this for a moment. Maybe you need to take an email down. Maybe you need to give a text message to yourself or put pen to paper. Who in your life needs strengthening? Who in your life could you write something that might bless them or encourage them or text them or call them? Because in your life, there are believers all over this room who are in a low place that need encouragement. They need strengthening. Could you be that person to bring that strengthening to them? The Apostle Paul does that. He returns to these churches to strengthen these believers because some of them are worn down. Some of them are weary. Who can you do this to? Here's the next thing I notice of a quality. It is to challenge, rebuke, and to guide. So, Priscilla and Aquila hear about this incredible new preacher. His name is Apollos. He is well-learned in the Word of God. He's an incredible communicator. But they sense something is missing from him. Something is missing. And so they invite him to their home. We read in verse 26. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Okay, let me ask you this question. If you are Apollos, and now two lay leaders are correcting you, does that feel good? Probably not. However, he needed it. This is what we know about Apollos. He had an incomplete knowledge of Jesus. He was like brought up to speed up until John the Baptist's ministry, but did not know the rest of the story. And so Priscilla and Aquila, this husband and wife team, take the chance and the risk to challenge, gently rebuke, and guide this qualified man, Apollos. The end result, Apollos becomes an even greater communicator. Let me ask you this. Do you have somebody in your life who's willing to do this with you? Or, let me reverse this, are you willing to do it with someone else? It's a little scary sometimes. 2008, I am pastoring this church here, and I'm going to go to a pastor's prayer summit, and somebody in our church says, I'd like to go to the pastor's prayer summit with you. So that's great. So we're driving to Tuscarora in Pennsylvania, and it's about a two-hour car drive, and so we have time to talk. And so somewhere on Route 80 in New Jersey, he asked me a question. He said, Pastor Steve, I'm just curious. Do you have much time to read? And I said, not as much as I'd like. Well, give me an example. Like this year, how many books do you think you read? Maybe one. And he said, I thought so. It's coming through in your preaching. Now, how do you think I felt at that moment? It was not a great moment. But then I asked him a follow-up question because I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, listen, I'm talking to you. I said, what do you think I should do? And he said, you know, what I think you should do is get your doctorate. Why? It's going to force you to read. I said, you're going to be assigned books. And people say, why did you get your doctorate, Steve? Because somebody rebuked me that I'm not reading enough. And the truth is, when I passed my examinations in January, the first person I called after I was awarded the doctorate was this man. And I said, thank you for your rebuke. Because now, having read for the last 5 years, 30 books every year, it's very different. And when I graduated in May, you know what I did that very week? I signed up for another class, which I took in July. So I have a degree. Now I want even more. Why? I don't need the degree. I need the books. I need to be reading. I need to be stretching. I need to be growing. Let me get back to the question. Are you willing to correct somebody? Are you willing to receive correction? We have a young man that I love working with. He's an intern at the church, a pastoral intern. Some of you may know him. His name is Nathan Gassaway. And Nathan, I like to call him our resident egghead. He knows more Greek and Hebrew than I do, and I took more of it than he did, which is embarrassing to me. But he came to last Sunday's first service as part of his responsibilities here. So in the foyer, right after the service, I pulled Nathan aside. I said, Nathan, I want you to critique my sermon. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. I really don't want to do that. No, I said, no, you need to. I said, tell me how I can improve it. I have two more sermons to deliver. What could I do to make this sermon better for the next set of people? It's so little. It's a Nathan. And he said, well, you pronounced this particular word wrong. I said, okay. How do you pronounce it? And he explained it to me. And I said, thank you so much. And I fixed it in your service because somebody cared to do this. Now, why am I doing this with Nathan? Because he is a budding preacher. And I said, Nathan, when you preach, I will give you guidance. I will give you some thoughts as to how you can be a better preacher. And how we do our best is when we speak honestly one to another. Now, here's a funny thing. After the first service this morning, two people came up to me with corrections on this service. Just, Pastor Steve, since you're in the business of corrections, and one of them said, you need to look more at Fellowship Hall. So I'm doing my best to look more over here in this particular service. And the point is, if we want to grow, you need to be willing. Do you want to be the emperor with no clothes on? That nobody wants to talk to you because you're not willing to listen? And they know that about you? No. This church, Priscilla and Aquila, they took the chance, and Apollos became better because of it. Here's another thing that they do. You encourage. We exist to encourage one another. Look at verse 27. Now it's Apollos. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. Now, what does this kind of encouragement actually mean? It's interesting. They are actually seeding the path for Apollos when he goes. In other words, these people will have a letter saying, hey, this guy is awesome. Take him in. Welcome him. You can encourage in a very similar way. So some of you have been around Shelter Rock Church long enough to remember the former lead pastor of Manhasset, Josh Moody. So Josh is now a three-village church in Setauket near Stony Brook, doing a phenomenal job. In fact, for those of you who are interested, the church has doubled in size since he got there. So we celebrate what God's doing with Josh. But about 4 months ago, Josh gave me a phone call. He said, Steve, I just met a young church planter. His name is Andrew Miller. He is going to be planting a church in Mastic Beach. In fact, they're opening the church 2 weeks from today. And I think if he calls you, would you welcome him? He is a sponge to learn. So I got a call from Andrew Miller. Andrew, I've heard so much about you. Oh, I can't wait to meet you. We planned a lunch, and we met at the Chick-fil-A in Port Jefferson, and we have since blessed him in numerous ways. We gave him some money to help get started. We're giving him our old communion trays. We're giving him our old Bibles. We're helping him, but it all came from a phone call from Pastor Josh saying, hey, let's help this guy, Andrew Miller. I think the Lord is anointing him. You know what? Andrew was encouraged. Who today could you write a letter to? Could you phone call? Could you text and say, this person needs encouragement? I know it. I just never get around to contacting them. But today you could. And maybe that's going to be your takeaway, that there is somebody that you're encouraging leaving this service. Here is another one. We are called to help. We are called to help. Look at verse 27. When he arrived, referring to Apollos, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. Now, this is Apollos who's now helping the church that he was going to. This church was encouraged to receive Apollos. He was well received. Now, if you read the next verse, what did Apollos do? Did he paint their walls? Did he, you know, help them with some building project? No. His gifting is teaching and preaching and proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So what he did was brought his gift. Here's what Christian help is all about. It's when you take what God has given you and use it to benefit someone else. And each of us are wired a little bit differently. For example, I love helping other pastors. Helping Andrew Miller is right down my line. It's what I love to do. And so I am meeting probably almost every week with a pastor in our community, trying to strengthen them, trying to encourage them. I love it. I love them. I love interacting with them. And it's a way that I can roll up my sleeves. However, there are certain things I do not like to do, and my wife does like to do. For example, I come home to dinner, and she says, what did you do today? And I'm all animated. Oh, I had the chance to meet with this pastor, and I'm telling her all the stuff that I did to meet with this pastor. You know what she's doing? That's nice. That was good. It's not her thing. As much as she loves me and wants to hear about my day, it doesn't really excite her that much. However, Pastor Jerry started seeding certain people that were going to have a missions trip this January to Houston to help mud out homes, all these homes that were flooded. Now, when Pastor Jerry mentioned this idea, I was like, oh, that's nice. I have no interest in mudding out a home. I did this with Hurricane Sandy. I don't crave to do it again. Michelle, she's first one signed up on the list. Oh, I can't wait to do that. She loves helping in very physical, tangible ways. That's how God has equipped her to be a helper. The point is this. God made every one of you different. How has he equipped you that you can provide help to someone else in the body of Christ, nuanced to how exactly he wired you? What we're looking at is Christian community. You may come from a church tradition that has lunch after every service. You know, that's great. But you know what you still need to do? Encourage, strengthen, provide help. We may come from all different kinds of backgrounds, but we should have a deep understanding that we now have a different kind of relationship, brother and sister. We are close. We are in each other's lives, in our homes, in our businesses. I close with this one last story. So I'm going to visit some of our missionaries in Mozambique. Now, Mozambique, if you probably know very little about it, it's a very long country. Extends the length from Florida to Maine. It's that how long the country is in Africa, on the eastern shore, south, near South Africa. So I'm visiting these missionaries knowing I am going to a third world country. So I'm in Johannesburg. We're changing planes from a real airline to one of these airlines that you're wondering, will this plane even fly? It was a 737 that was probably sold to them in the early 70s. So we are talking a very old airplane, and I am quite honestly frightened. I'm not big on scary international travel. I know some of our brothers and sisters are, but I'm not one of them. So I'm talking to Michelle. I wonder what this is going to be like going on this plane. I'm not sure what's going to happen. And she's, you know, she's more confident than I am, because that's one of the things she's wired for, is confidence on that. There's a man lurking behind me as I'm talking at the airport. I'm like, why is this man there? He's just listening to what I'm saying. And eventually he says, who are you going to see in Mozambique? I said, well, they're friends. I don't know if you're ever familiar with the term missionary, but they work with African Inland Mission. Their name is Stephen Sharon Entwistle. He goes, ah, Stephen Sharon. I know them well. I have them on my speed dial. I said, tell you what, I'm going to Mozambique too. I gotcha. You do everything I'm doing, you follow me where I go, you'll be there in no time. He took care of us. I never met this man in my life. But immediately he knew I was a brother. Immediately I knew he was a brother. And together we went on a new journey in life. We as Christians have something beautiful and unique. We have a community that can make us better than we were before. We don't have to face this life alone. Which begs the question, are you active in your Christian community? Are you in a small group? Is there a gathering of people at your job? Are there people who speak truth to you that you can speak truth to? In the end, we want to be all that God has called us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of Christian community. Our privilege to have people in our lives to stretch us, to grow us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to help us. Father, we're asking that because of your great mercy to us, we would see by your Holy Spirit how we can bless others and how we can receive the blessing from others. Toward this end, Lord, bring us to the people that need strengthening. Bring us to the brothers and sisters that feel alone and abandoned. Father, strengthen us to speak a word of challenge or rebuke or guidance. And in the end, Father, may your Son, Jesus Christ, be lifted high because your church is looking like Christian community. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.